Hey, it's another day, and it's another Wretched Radio. Hey, thank you for being here today. Listen, did you know that the third leading cause of death among millennials is suicide? That's right, it's true. Millennials are struggling. They're anxious, they're depressed, they're suicidal, and ultimately, they're lost, which is why Road Trip to Truth was created. Millennial John Fabares takes to the road to help tackle some of the issues millennials are struggling with today. Why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? What are the supposed errors in the Bible? And many other questions are asked and answered on Road Trip to Truth. So don't miss out. Get your copy of Season 1 of Road Trip to Truth right now. It's just one more reason to support Wretched. Visit wretched.org/donate to support Wretched, or text the word Wretched to the number 44321. Road Trip to Truth, available right now at roadtriptotruth.org. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
What is the Bible? Who wrote the Bible?
The church will continue to be even more irrelevant when it quotes letters from 2,000 years ago.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so, is where our trouble began.
This sounds to me like the voice of someone who really has an appalling ignorance of what the Bible says about itself and what Jesus said about it.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
This is Wretched Radio. The subject, controversy. The theologian to lead us through this subject, who else? Roger Nelson. Take it away, Prince.
I just can't believe all the things people say. Controversy.
That's right. We just played 32 seconds of Prince because that particular song contains the word controversy, which is the subject du jour. It's also the subject of the day because you and I are encouraged to engage in controversy constantly. Every realm you and I inhabit, government realms because we live in a country, societal issues, familial situations, and most certainly theological subjects, we're encouraged to be controversial, meaning we engage in these issues and we take a side and we fight for it. How are we to do that? Because we are called to do that when it comes to the right issues, when it comes to the issues, the truth subjects, the issues that we do not compromise on ever, the essentials of the faith. How do we engage in those subjects? How do we talk to somebody with whom we have a theological disagreement? What if it's a secondary level, a tertiary level? Let's let another songwriter help us deal with controversy biblically. His name, John Newton. His tune, Amazing Grace, a man who understood the depravity of his own nature, had conservative theological moorings, and yet I don't know that he treated the subject holistically, covering every single aspect, but nevertheless, I think he gives to us some tools to use to engage in theological controversies. A minister was about to write a screed against another minister in Great Britain. We're talking 1700s here. And he wrote a letter to John Newton informing him, hey, I'm going to publicly go after this guy. I'm going to publish a critique of him. You know, it was one of those open letters where we say things like, you know, I really appreciate this fellow, but then we Ginsu knife him. That's what this guy was going to do. He was going to write a public critique. He sends a letter to John Newton saying, just want to let you know it's coming. John Newton takes the time to write him a letter, and he gives us three considerations for engaging in controversy. Number one, consider your opponent. Step number one, before you write about somebody, Newton says you better be praying for that person, like a lot. As to your opponent, Newton writes, I wish that before you set pen to paper against him, and during the whole time you are preparing your answer, you may commend him by earnest prayer to the Lord's teaching and blessing. This applies to you and me before we even post something on the internet. Before we put a comment, just fire something off, a little salvo to correct somebody's foolishness. Have I prayed for him? If I haven't, put it down. Stop clacking away. Don't write. Don't speak. Don't make a video. Until we've prayed for our controversy partner, we shouldn't be talking about him. And here's why. And I know this to be true. Newton said this practice will have a direct tendency to conciliate your heart, to love and pity him. And such a disposition will have a good influence upon every page you write. I know this to be true, and I can tell you specifically in the context of open-air preaching. When I go to stand on a soapbox someplace, if I haven't prayed, I can hear it in my tone. Even while I'm preaching, I can hear a sharpness, an edge to it. And I, even while I'm talking sometimes, okay, look, your brain has synapses too. I can be talking to somebody doing open-air preaching while having a dialogue in my brain. Why are you talking like this to this kid? They're just lost. Oh, yeah. You didn't pray very much for this. Yeah, you did a quickie right before, you know, a little Nehemiah prayer. Foop. Hey, Lord, we're about to do some open-air preaching. Please bless us and bring people unto yourself. Here we go. Amen. I need to be praying for them because when I do, I can actually hear at least something that is close to resembling kindness. Without praying, can't. And that means we shouldn't talk about somebody if we haven't prayed for them. More from John Newton on controversy. Considering your opponent, if you account him a believer, though greatly mistaken in the subject of debate between you, the words of David to Joab concerning that rascal Absalom are applicable. Deal gently with him for my sake. We should be dealing gently with other brothers and sisters for the Lord's sake because they are loved by him. That thought also needs to dominate our thinking before we write some sort of salvo. The Lord loves him and bears with him. Therefore, you must not despise him or treat him harshly. Please note, nowhere in this particular treatise on controversy does John Newton ever get to Jesus tipping over tables and woeing people. I wish he had, because there is a time and a place for that. But I would suggest to you, if we're going to figure out how often we are the table turners versus the sweet talkers, let's just do some Bible math. Write down the number of verses where Jesus speaks severely, confrontationally, with a real stern tone, and then balance that with all of his other words. And there you probably pretty much have your balance. And I would suggest to you that while there is a time and a place for stern talking on theological issues, the majority of time, we should be loving people, especially if they profess to be a brother or sister. Brace yourself for this. This might help you modify your edge about people with whom you disagree. You're not going to engage in the controversy but by writing a public letter, but you're in one because you disagree with a brother or sister on a subject. It's a church issue. You're voting on this. They voted on that. Or it's a particular, it has to do with the liturgy. It has to do with the order of service. It has to even do with how you're going to go about the business of communion. And you got a disagreement, and maybe just, that guy. And maybe you've got somebody like that in your life. Just everything they do gets up your nose. They're a brother. Consider this. In a little while, you will meet in heaven. He will then be dearer to you than the nearest friend you have upon earth is to you now.
Ooh.
I go a step further. The sweetest marriage on the planet will pale in comparison to the relationship that we will have with one another in heaven. No, I'm not talking about some sort of Mormon multi-marriage thing. We're all going to be married in heaven. In that, we will have that much of an intimate relationship, non-sexual, of course, with one another in heaven. You will be married to everybody in heaven. How should you treat that person today with that thought in mind about tomorrow? Anticipate that period in your thoughts, said Newton. And though you may find it necessary to oppose his errors, view him personally as a kindred soul with whom you are happy to be in Christ forever. Now, what about an unconverted person? Is that different? Here's what Newton said. This person is in a state of enmity against God and his grace. And this person is even at war. He is a more proper object of your compassion. What? Did I read that wrong? He is a more proper object of your compassion than of your anger. Alas, he knows not what he does. but you know who has made you to differ. You know what you know because God allowed you to know it. This individual has a darkened mind. The prince and the power of the air has him deceived. And the only reason that you've been led out of that deception is by the grace of God. Now talk to the person. That should guide our tone. If God, in his sovereign pleasure, had so appointed, you might have been as he is now. And he, instead of you, might have been set for the defense of the gospel. You are both equally blind by nature. If you attend to this, you will not reproach or hate him because the Lord has been pleased to open your eyes and not his. How helpful is that? Very. How easy is that? Not. Which is why we shouldn't engage in controversy until we've prepared our hearts. That might keep you from ever firing off another response to a YouTube video or Twitter again. And that might be good. And that might actually help your blood pressure. And that might actually help your heart. If you've been finding yourself crabby lately, this might be an elixir for you. Because we are encouraged to be in controversy and to be annoyed with everybody. Isn't that what cable news is about? Get agitated with everyone? That's not the Christian way. If you write with a desire of being an instrument of correcting mistakes, you will, of course, be cautious of laying stumbling blocks in the way of the blind or of using any expressions that may exasperate their passions, confirm them in their principles, and make them more convicted, have more conviction about their wrongheadedness. Humanly speaking, more impracticable. In other words, they think that their beliefs are confirmed by your nasty behavior. That's what we're engaging in. Not a controversy per se. We are engaging in theological issues for the glory of God, the defense of his word, so that a soul will be saved and God will be glorified. And if that isn't our aim, then you and I, quite honestly, we're probably just following the advice of Prince. This is Wretched Radio.
We all know we have nothing to do with our own salvation, right? Saving people is God's job. As for us, though, we still have the ability to save. How so, you ask? Well, later this year, the Wretched Warehouse will be moving, and you can do a little saving as a result. You can save money, lots of money, on our gospel booklets, You Might Be a Rotten Fish, The Man Who Split Time, 13 Reasons Not to Commit Suicide, and Don't Stub Your Toe. You can also help to save others, like us. You can help save our backs from moving all these resources, and you can also help save us from breaking nails or even breaking a sweat. And by us, I mean time. But you get my point. Our move later this year means big savings for you on all of our gospel booklets. And you can hand these out anywhere to help start gospel-centered conversations with just about anyone. Check out the sale right now at the Wretched Store, wretched.org. That's wretched.org. Save us and yourself right now at wretched.org.
844-34-BIBLE. 844-34-BIBLE. You say, Friel. Usually the phone number goes at the end of a commercial. I'm putting it at the beginning because I would like to strongly encourage you to call 844-34-BIBLE. A very nice person, representative at MediShare, will answer your call and share with you what might be an alternative to your traditional health insurance that's driving you bonkers right now. The average family saves, give or take, $500 per month right now, waiving the initiation fee, an additional $170. Within 2 minutes, they will tell you what you will be saving every month by signing up with MediShare, Affordable Biblical Health Sharing. 844-34-BIBLE, 844-34-BIBLE.
Know your church fathers.
Athanasius was the Bishop of Alexandria in the 4th century. He was a champion of the Church's fight against Arianism and was a chief author of the Nicene Creed. However, his orthodoxy did not equal popularity. Athanasius was exiled no less than 5 times, but Athanasius chose to honor God instead of man.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Practicing self-control by not playing Prince. Again, this is Wretched Radio. Practicing self-control, not only does it apply to what button you push for a musical sound effect, but also how we engage in controversy. John Newton, a Mr. Amazing Grace, writing a letter to a ministerial friend who is going to write a public critique of another minister. John Newton, without apology, said, "I'd like to jump into this before you set pen to paper and help you think through the issue of controversy, how we deal with other people when we disagree, especially publicly in this context, by considering 3 things. Number one, consider your opponent. If they're a believer, you're going to be with them forever in heaven. If they're not a believer, don't you want them there? We don't want to turn them off by being..." There's a Greek word. No, it's a Hebrew word. Cherk. It's spelled J-E-R-K, but in Hebrew it's cherk. We could lose the war by winning a little tiny skirmish. We don't want to do that. Number two, consider the public. If you are posting something on the internet, you are tweeting something out, you are writing a critique of somebody, making a YouTube video, remember the public. By printing, you will appeal to the public, where your readers may be ranged under 3 divisions. First, those who disagree with you. Concerning these, I may refer you to what I've already said. You want to win them, right? Though you have your eye upon one person chiefly, there are many like-minded with him, and the same reasoning will hold whether it is to 1 or to 1 million. We've got a bigger agenda when we engage in controversy. There will be likewise many who pay too little regard to religion. So these are people who are just kind of, they're not aware of anything. They don't think through these issues, but they're going to be reading about it. These are very incompetent judges of doctrine, but they can form a tolerable judgment of a writer's spirit. They may not get what it is that you're after, but they'll get how you're going about it. They can perceive that the theologically untrained maybe don't know what it is that you're about when it comes to this particular issue because they don't get it, but they get you and they get your tone. They know that meekness, humility, and love are the characteristics of a Christian temper. Don't exhibit that, you lose. They're quick-sighted to discern when we deviate from such a spirit and avail themselves of it to justify their contempt of our arguments. Oh, the guy's such a jerk. Oh, he's so mean. Oh, he fill in the blank. That's how they judge it. And we want to remove that so that they don't think that our argument can be dismissed because of the way that we delivered it. The weapons of our warfare, and which alone are powerful to break down the strongholds of error, are not carnal but spiritual. Arguments fairly drawn from scriptures and experience and enforced by such a mild address as may persuade our readers that whether we convince them or not, we wish well to their souls and contend only for truth's sake. That's what we need to be thinking about. But there's a third class of readers that you might have, and those people who agree with you. You may be instrumental to their edification if the law of kindness as well as of the law of truth regulates your pen. Otherwise, you may do them harm. There's a principle of self which disposes us to despise those who differ from us. And when we are under that influence, when we think we are only showing a becoming zeal in the cause of God, we lose. Even if you win the argument, you lose. Because we are about a bigger thing when it comes to the subject of controversy. We consider the person that we're writing about, and we consider all those that may view it. And people do read your posts. They do. Facebook, the YouTube machine. Controversies, writes Newton, for the most part, convince and puff up those whom they should edify. I hope your performance will savor of a spirit of true humility and be a means of promoting it in others. How are you doing with your posts, with your critiques, blogs, videos? When you teach in Sunday school, how do you talk about folks? Is this easy? Not a chance. Number three, maybe this will inspire you to temper your tone with your pen. Consider yourself. We find but very few writers of controversy who have not been manifestly hurt by it. Either they grow in a sense of their own importance or imbibe an angry, contentious spirit, or they insensibly withdraw their attention from those things which are the food and immediate support of the life of faith and spend their time and strength upon matters which are at most but a secondary value. This shows that if the service of engaging in controversy is honorable, it is dangerous to you. Isn't that true? Haven't you seen people like this? They just, I'm sick of it. And then they just disengage and then they get all liberal and squishy and they just drift. On the other hand, you get people who love to contend for the faith who get contentious and get ugly and nasty and sharp. They're engaging in everything. Every bad book has to be discussed. Every bad sermon has to be revealed. Everybody who says something wrong has got to be chided. And that becomes the totality of their carriage. And it's not pretty because it's not Christ-like. What will it profit a man if he gains his cause, silences his adversary, but he loses that humble, tender frame of spirit in which the Lord delights and to which the promise of his presence is made? Watch for yourself when you write. Your aim could be good, but you have need to watch and pray, for you will find Satan at your right hand to resist you. He will try to debase your views. And though you set out in defense of the cause of God, if you're not continually looking to the Lord to keep you, it may become your own cause and awaken in you the tempers which are inconsistent with true peace of mind and will surely obstruct communion with God. Question, if you've been struggling in that area, communion with God, sweet time with the Lord, take a look at how often you're engaged in controversy. And maybe that has become what Christianity is to you. I'm not saying you're not a believer. I'm saying you're off course. And that you need a little bit of a shift in the sails because you're headed in a foul direction. Maybe, just maybe, this is worth considering as the source of our bad attitude. Be upon your guard against admitting anything personal into the debate. If you think you've been ill-treated, you'll have an opportunity of showing that you are a disciple of Jesus, who when he was reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not. This is our pattern. Thus we are to speak and write for God, not rendering railing for railing, but contrariwise blessing, knowing that hereunto we are called. The wisdom that is from above is not only pure, but peaceable and gentle. And the want of these qualifications, like the dead fly in the pot of ointment, will spoil the savor and efficacy of our labors. If Newton is right, and I think he is, let's just say you've got it nailed. You've got the subject mastered. You know it from A to Z. And you are now going to engage. And if you do it without living up to the peaceable and gentle spirit that must accompany our truth speaking, then you've lost. You've lost. It's for naught. Wasted your time. You've wasted others' time. You've wasted energy. Because there's something else besides truth. It is the spirit that accompanies it. It either supports the truth or it undermines it. So if you take out, let's just say when it comes to controversy, it's a two-legged stool. I know those don't balance, but let's just work with the analogy. You've got truth and you've got peaceableness, gentleness, you know, fruit of the spirit, love, joy, etc. Pull one away, you lose the argument. The whole thing crumbles. The wisdom that is from above is not only pure, but peaceable and gentle. If we act in a wrong spirit, we bring little glory to God, do little good to our fellow creatures, and procure neither honor nor comfort to ourselves. I hope you have a far nobler aim, wrote Newton. and that sensible of the solemn importance of gospel truths and the compassion due to the souls of men, you would rather be a means of removing prejudices in a single instance than obtain the empty applause of thousands. This tells me why cable news is popular, because this disposition inside of us to be controversy battlers, just to engage and jump in and win at all costs. In fact, the definition of winning these days on cable news is you one-up them. You out-wordsmith them. You catch them. Got them. Or you some sort of oratorical nasty, and you got them. And the reason that those things are so successful on cable, the ratings are so high, is because it plays right into an inclination which existed in the century that John Newton wrote these words on controversy. You and I need to be better than cable news talk hosts and guests. We represent Jesus Christ. There's a bigger battle. We don't want to win some sort of oratorical skirmish. We want to win souls for the glory of God. Now discuss and engage. This is Wretched Radio.
This is Wretched Radio, and I'm Jimmy Hicks. Well, yesterday, the Arkansas Senate passed legislation that would block Planned Parenthood from going into schools and teaching sex education to children. Now, look, I know the word parent is in the name Planned Parenthood, but obviously they don't promote traditional parenting and should be the last people to ever teach anything to kids. Good on you, Arkansas. The bill now goes to the governor. Well, a Christian school in Springfield, Missouri, the College of the Ozarks, has filed a federal lawsuit against the Biden administration. They challenge that a new federal policy violates the U.S. Constitution by forcing the school to open their dorms and shower spaces to students who identify as the opposite sex. The lawsuit claims that the Biden administration directive violates the college's constitutionally guaranteed freedoms of speech, religion, association, and assembly. And even greater than all that, it also is a violation of common sense. And the New York Times is at it again. A new opinion piece claims the COVID-19 pandemic has been drug out by white evangelicals and their deeply spiritual beliefs. Are they the only ones with deep spiritual beliefs? Well, the article says the opposition to the vaccine has been rooted in a mix of religious faith, a wariness of mainstream science, and obsessions with conspiracy theories. They went on to claim that, quote, evangelical ideas and instincts have a way of broadly spreading. Now, look, I could likely buy the argument that American evangelicals have been the most resistant to the vaccine thus far, but when you start to label the people resisting the vaccine as white evangelicals, then your CRT bias starts oozing out. Now, I could recommend that we take a quick look at the vaccine numbers on the CDC website. They're available to everybody. But this is the New York Times we're talking about. More Wretched Radio is on the way. I'm Jimmy Hicks.
Important dates in Christian history. 312 AD. Emperor Constantine is converted after seeing a vision of the cross. He becomes a defender and advocate of the oppressed Christians. After his death, Christianity became the official religion of the Roman Empire, which endured in some form for another 1,500 years. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Let's see if I can practice what I just got done preaching. This is Wretched Radio. John Newton engaging in controversy. Many considerations before we do, and I would like to try to practice what he has just preached at us, and it ain't going to be easy, but before we get to applying the principles that Newton set forth, that we are aware of the person, we think about the person we're writing against or about, we think about the audience that will eavesdrop, and we think about our own souls and what the goal is in our engagement in controversy, that there's a higher agenda involved than just winning and sounding smarter than the other guy. There must be an accompanying sweetness of spirit, and that ain't easy, is it? Maybe, just maybe, this will help you. Brace yourself. You might not like this. Start serving more in your local church. What? What does that have to do with being sweet and kind? The more time you spend with other sinners, the sweeter you're going to become. Because you're going to realize what people are actually dealing with, and I mean everybody is dealing with, and the struggles that they are engaged in, the problems that they're having, the issues that are confronting them, the pressures that they feel. Suddenly, you don't feel quite as annoyed by them. Because they are a couple of sojourners, not of the Jim Wallace sort, who are on their way to Celestial City, and they're just strugglers. Like, aren't we all, frankly? And if you're not rubbing up against other believers in the context of your local church, that could be the reason that you're not very sweet. It has a tenderizing effect. Let me give you a case in point. 2 weeks ago, here on this Wretched Radio program, we discussed the subject of OCD, obsessive compulsive disorder. The Bible speaks a word about that, and we revealed how it goes about the business of helping somebody get over obsessive thoughts to show the expansive nature of biblical counseling. By the way, if you don't have biblical counseling DVDs from us or MP3s from us, the Drive-By Biblical Counseling Series 1, 2, and 3, amazing. At wretched.org, we tried to show how the Bible can even deal with OCD. And I received this letter. As someone who has struggled with OCD my entire life, I really, really appreciated that you dedicated as much time in that specific subject as you did. Struggling with OCD means you also struggle with anxiety. And most often, at some point in time, some pretty bad depression. Oftentimes, it's too difficult to explain to people when the suffering is at its worst. How horrible is that? You're suffering and you can't even articulate it to somebody because you're probably going to get critiqued or judged. People really don't get the destructive nature of this horrible disorder. And talking about it to people who have no clue is very difficult. People literally think OCD is only about keeping things neat and clean and make jokes about it as some silly, quirky personality trait. There's TV, the detective guy who had OCD.
Monk.
That's the fellow. I was going to quirk. But I think that was Robin Williams, wasn't it? Something. Monk. And so they made it a joke. I hope they weren't trying to hurt anybody, but this person feels it because she has it. And wrestles with it. What people often don't understand is that the thoughts are so intrusive and can be so outrageous and strange. Do you ever get one of those? It's just a flyer of a thought. The dopiest, weirdest, maybe the most twisted thing. Where did that come from? Now imagine that. Just nattering at, just always. And you can't get it out of your brain. Now, the Bible will help you with that, but this is to understand what people are going through. It's not fun. These strange and outrageous thoughts are seemingly so real that it feels as if your entire life depends upon whether you perform your compulsion or not. Many times, death seems like the much better option. So now let's just say you go to church with this lady. Most likely, you see her, and she looks fine. Because you only bump into her while you're looking at the YouTube feed or the Zoomy Zoom or whatever it is that we do to do supposed electronic church. Or you just see her on Sunday. How are you? Good. Banana bread. Coffee's, the pot's full. It's all good. She's struggling with this. And unless you are in church, unless you are working through issues with people, they helping you and you helping them, we can be hardened. We can get cold and inconsiderate and callous. And being with other sheep that are lame and limping and struggling and need to be carried just like we do by the Good Shepherd, it will tenderize us. Maybe that's why you're a bit crabby. You're not a member of a local church and you're not serving. The letter continues, I've been biblically counseled for OCD for years now. This is the hopeful side. And I can honestly say that it had not been for me having OCD and biblical counseling, I probably would not be as strong in my faith as I am today. whoop, whoop, that rocks. An individual who realizes, wow, I have this because God used it to grow me. Praise God for my OCD. That's not a short journey, that's a long journey, but what a destination. I hate it more than anything and wouldn't wish it upon my worst enemy, but the Lord has used it for good to increase my faith and understanding in Him. Christian counseling and biblical counseling are very different. Christian counseling actually made my OCD worse. Biblical counseling forced me to take up my cross, learn to be sanctified through my suffering, and have complete faith in God. That's a beauty. That's what biblical counseling does. We're going to be doing a biblical counseling TV show. Can't wait to show it to you. It's going to be amazing. A lot of people working very hard on it right now, because we want to show people biblical counseling has power. Why? Because it's the Bible that's doing the counseling with the power of the Holy Spirit. Theology rightly applied to the head, to the heart, to the emotions, to the will. It's life-changing. Try to get your copy, by the way, of Drive-By Biblical Counseling 123 at wretched.org. Let us now see if I can practice what I've been preaching. This ain't going to be easy. In fact, I'm actually going to I'm going to cheat. Because the story that I had right here was about the Pope. Pope Francis tells his flock, based on Acts chapter 4, all the believers were of one heart and mind, and they didn't claim their own possessions as their own. They shared as everyone had need. He stated this, sharing ownership is not communism. It's pure Christianity. And in one sense, he's right. If you understand that sharing your stuff, that's what Christians do. We share our stuff. That's not what communism is. Communism is a few people in power taking your stuff to give it to somebody who doesn't have any stuff. That is not what was described in Acts chapter 4. So with all... Nope, can't say that. Can't say that. The Pope is a man that is bent on the destruction of souls. And he's leading an apostate movement that puts a yoke and a burden on people that is onerous and awful and so heavy they can't bear it. They don't live with true joy, thinking, well, maybe I'll get to purgatory possibly, and then I guess I'm going to get burned up there for a while, and then I guess I go to heaven maybe after I don't know how long. That does not sound joy-filled. And so it is, the Pope leads this movement, adhering to so many apostate doctrines. It's hard for me to say with all due respect, because this man is an enemy of God. He sets himself up in the seat of Christ himself. And this would be a time, frankly, when with John Newton, I would say, yeah, our hearts should be broken, because that man, oofta. Where the popes for eternity? What sort of fun do you think they're having? And the people that they are leading there, it should soften us. But at the same time, this individual is such an enemy of the gospel. It is hard to say with all due respect. So the best that I can come up with modeling what John Newton was talking about is to say, witness to Roman Catholics. Preach the good news of the gospel of grace to Roman Catholics. If you ever bump into Pope Francis, command him to repent. Tell him to turn from his wicked ways. Step off of his throne. Bow to the one who sits on the throne at the right hand of God, who is the true head of the church. That's about all I could muster for the Pope. Stunning number of Americans don't hold a biblical worldview. Those jerk losers, they've got Bibles everywhere. They're sitting in the hotel rooms. Of course, they got the Book of Mormon and the Marriotts, but the point is, there's no excuse for these idiots. Oh, sorry. What do we do in response to reading about the fact that Americans don't hold a biblical worldview, which shouldn't shock us? I know we should have compassion and we should desire for them to know the good news of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if this statistic does anything, 6%, by the way, hold a biblical worldview, gulp, it should motivate us to share our biblical worldview that they might repent, put their trust in Jesus Christ, and God would be glorified. Okay, I did pretty good there. This is Wretched Radio.
Good afternoon, Mr. Friel, writes Joshua.
As I listen to the Wretched podcast, I've often heard you recommend donating $28 to preborn.org. Indeed, you're correct, Joshua, which will provide an ultrasound for the mother. You go on to say, 80% of the time, the mother then chooses to spare her child's life, which is incredible. Indeed, it is. Joshua writes, I would encourage my fellow wretches who give to Preborn to actually give $35 if they have the means, because statistically speaking, with $35 donated, they will save the life of a child. Thank you, my accountant friend, Joshua. He's right. $35, you will save a baby's life. Whatever the amount is that you can give for ultrasounds, would you please consider doing that and giving to Preborn? You can visit preborn.org and save a life for $35. Preborn.org.
People over the age of 30 typically wonder how people under the age of 18 make it through life on their own. You know, some tend to think kids have it much easier these days, and in some respects, I'll concede there may be some truth to that. But ultimately, kids today live in a much different world than a lot of us grew up in. So questions like, why is there evil in the world? Is Jesus really God? Is there really only one way to heaven? And so many others are what this generation struggles with the most. I mean, 70% of young people leave the faith when they enter college. And that's where Road Trip to Truth comes in. John Favarez hit the road to talk to kids and hear their perspectives. And he also spoke to leading experts to help shed some light on the challenges kids are facing. So get your copy of Season 1 of Road Trip to Truth right now at roadtriptotruth.org. That's roadtriptotruth.org. See for yourself the struggles this generation is facing and learn how to witness to them.
Permit me, please, to paint a visual picture for you. Imagine it's 1920s. It's a poor part of the country. It's a small cinder block building without running water, no heat, and certainly no air conditioning. The children inside of this small room, they're young, and they look basically, well, like orphans from, give or take, the 1950s. What is the picture that I'm trying to paint for you? Basically a picture of a typical tomorrow club in Moldova, Russia, or Ukraine. They aren't fancy. The kids' clothes, they are by no means designer, and yet every week they joyfully come to these little rundown places to hear the gospel. And almost 500 of these tomorrow clubs have been sponsored by you. We have only 25 left that need sponsors. Would you please visit the tomorrow clubs and think about sponsoring the gospel in one of these forsaken places? Visit tomorrowclubs.org.
Books of the Bible. The book of Joshua tells of the conquest and division of the Promised Land. There are two consistent themes in Joshua: God's faithfulness and his aversion to unfaithfulness. When you wonder how committed God is to his people or doubt the seriousness of idolatry, let Joshua remind you that your God is a jealous God. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Bad talk show host. This is Wretched Radio. Normally, when a talk show host is right, which for the record is all the time, love to gloat about it. Not in this instance, not at all. George Barna, who I actually think does a decent job of doing some surveying, because he doesn't just accept people's word for it, he actually qualifies the issue. So when somebody says, yeah, I'm a Christian, they ask questions like, how often do you read your Bible? How much do you give? How much time do you spend at church? In other words, do you have the fruit of repentance in keeping with being a follower of Jesus Christ? And I think he overall does a good job. And for years, I've read his statistics, which I'm afraid only solidify my personal belief, my estimation on what percentage of individuals in the West are actually Christians. Number of years ago, started reading statistics and polls about people who profess to be followers of Jesus Christ. And study after survey, statistic after report told me that somewhere below 10% actually exhibit the fruit of salvation in any sort of consistent way. And I think that I said 20 years ago about 6 to 8%, maybe. And that ain't exciting. That ain't fun. And this latest George Barna survey it just, I'm afraid, supports that statistic of 6%. George Barna finds 94% of Americans don't hold a biblical worldview. Now, there could be people who need maturing. There's no question about that. But 6%, if you don't hold a biblical worldview, how can you be a Bible-believing Christian? No, can you be? To a degree, certainly, you do not have a robust theology. But this is revealing the number of people in this country who profess to be a follower of Jesus Christ, which is give or take about 70%. 6% actually think like a Christian. That ain't a stat worth jumping up and down for joy about. The most common worldview among Americans, 88%, might best be termed syncretism. It is a disparate, irreconcilable collection of beliefs and behaviors that define people's lives. It's old country buffet religion, glop of this, spoonful of that, dollop of the other thing, what I concoct because it is a brew that I can consume with pleasure. Bible Christianity, it kind of sticks right there. So I'll make up my own. The survey was based on an hour-long personal interview with a national representative sample of 2,000 adults. Pretty valid sort of survey. One last note. Very few schools' curriculum focus directly on a person's worldview. Most adults don't even know what a worldview is, much less what the worldview alternatives are, how they differ, and which one they actually possess themselves. We've been shocked at how few Christian schools as well as religious congregations directly address worldview issues. Anybody else thinking about Road Trip to Truth? No, for real, just you. Well, fine. Then I will remind you that a Road Trip to Truth does just that. It will help an individual, young or old, solidify a biblical worldview. It has a study guide, and I don't mind announcing to you, it also has, now, just added, a homeschool curriculum, 13 lessons with a homeschool curriculum. It is about a 210-page course. It is robust. It was written by Dr. Dana Snead at Answers in Genesis, and it is available at wretched.org. Just go to the store, go to the road trip stuff, find the homeschool curriculum if you're a homeschooler. I'm telling you, it'll help your son or daughter formulate a biblical worldview. And just to give you a heads up on a resource that we're not going to be releasing for a few more months, Wretched Worldview, 22 subjects where we walk through them with Dr. Owen Strand step by step. We take 7 steps for forming a worldview on a given subject, and it's varied. It's abortion, kind of the obvious one, but it's other things like voting, war, role of women, you know, light stuff. And we work through it to help us formulate a biblical worldview because it appears, according to George Barna, most Christians do not possess one, indicating they are either milk drinkers, they are still wee little babies, as Alistair Begg would say. I was just watching a clip of Alistair Begg. Man, that guy gets up my nose for being so... He was talking about moving from milk to meat. And it was a rebuke to the people that were in within earshot of his voice. It was a scold. So nicely delivered. Oh, that drives me nuts how he does that. You don't want to be a wee little baby. You need to be eating meat. And if I would say it, yo, you want to be a wee little baby? That's my tone. Alistair Begg, you don't want to be a wee little baby. If anybody ever shares that impersonation with Alistair Begg, I'll find you, I'll pin you down, and I won't stop speaking with a really bad Scottish brogue.
Okay, never mind. I was.
You've been warned. You were thinking about it?
I was just sending an email, but I'll stop.
Sure. Like they'd open up an email from us. The point is... Worldview, it appears to be lacking among Christians a lot. Please make sure that you're engaging your kids and that you're walking through things and not just assuming that they understand why you vote Republican. Do more. Teach and explain why using the Bible. Here's another opportunity for you to do that. Here's a subject for you that's being debated right now. House Democrats scheduling debate and vote on reparations for Black Americans. Okay, what's the worldview on that? How do you think that through? You maybe know what your knee-jerk reaction is, and it might be right, might not. How do you work through the issue of reparations? You can, and the biblical Christian does. California lifts mandatory COVID-19 capacity limits for churches. Got to share some good news where there's some bad news, right? In fact, there's been a fair amount of wins these days for Christianity. I don't think that we should overlook that there's actually been some good things that have been happening in the courts to protect religious liberties. I know, not enough, but nevertheless. Boko Haram attacks on the rise in Cameroon. Dozens killed, thousands displaced since December. You're not praying for your brothers and sisters. What might be coming our way arrived a long time ago for our brothers and sisters. Thousands, hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians every day being harassed, being discriminated against, being forced to live with intimidation. Be praying for your brothers and sisters. China institutes new crackdown on illegal social organizations. Uh-oh, social organization. Would that include church? Of course it does. They've launched a campaign to increase restrictions on five types of social organizations that the government has deemed illegal, which include house churches that aren't members of the Chinese Communist Party. Now, sadly, in America, there's a number of churches that apparently wouldn't have any hassles if that would happen here, because they're moving in that direction, lickety-split, and it is going to, you know, I was thinking about my own rule, which means it's an idea that everything that you see about critical theory in our culture will be happening here. So as you see, for instance, an assault on police and justice, what is that? It's to overthrow the authorities. My rule is that if it's happening out there, it's going to happen in the church. That would mean, if I am accurate with my assessment of CRT and what it does inside of the body of Christ, that means, Pastor, you're going to be overthrown. Elders, bye-bye, replaced with somebody with a completely different worldview, which is why if you open up the door a crack to CRT, they're going to kick it down. And they might just kick you out in the process because it is about overthrowing authorities. Furthermore, and wow, this is an ugly imagination, but if it's true that everything that happens out there, courtesy of CRT, happens inside of the church, look at the violence and the destruction. If CRT gets into your church, that could be a future fruit that you can look forward to, that it turns to violence. Why? Because it's a part of the package. It's what must be done that is necessary to overthrow those who are oppressive and in authority in order to replace it with, well, we're not exactly told, but it's going to be something better, presumably. If I'm right, and I hope I'm not, Pastor, please, please don't let it in. Please, my Southern Baptist friends, when you go to convention this summer, get it off the books. Get it off the books. It's just lurking there. And I know that it's a divisive issue because there are people in the SBC that are saying if they decide to remove Article 9, Resolution 9, they'll be leaving the convention. That tells you what this thing is, what level it... I mean, over this, I can understand Christology, soteriology, pneumatology. No, overseer, they're going to leave. Why? Because that's what CRT does. It divides and it conquers, and it is even willing to do it violently. Let's just all hope that I'm wrong. Let's just hope that I'm wrong. It's even hard to say in that context when I'm not actually saying I'm wrong. When I'm just saying I hope I'm wrong. Let's hope that I am. Until tomorrow, go serve your king.